God is a God of rhythm. He waits, longing for us to know him, to grow in him, to experience his presence. If we will look, we will find him in the quiet still of morning devotion. We will find him in the depths of reflection and prayer. We will find him in the moment of our most daring confessions. God is always near. He is always consistent, always determined, yet how rarely we pause, simply to rest and enjoy our relationship with him. The Christian life was not meant to be lived in chaos or haste, driven by the all-consuming passions and pursuits of the day. It is meant to be a life of steady, determined rhythm, taking each moment to know and experience his spirit, his rhythms of guidance, peace, and love. God is a God of rhythm.
It's one of my favorite stories. Came out, multiple newspapers carried this about 10 years ago. A woman was sitting in a supermarket after getting her groceries, and several people noticed that she had sat there with the windows rolled up and with her hands behind her head just like this for a long time. For over an hour she had sat there, and so finally someone walked over to find out what was going on, and he asked her if she was okay, and she said that she had been shot in the back of the head and she was holding her brains in for the last hour or so. The man called the paramedics, who broke into the car because she would not let go of either hand to even unlock the doors. And so when they got in, they found that this woman had a wad of bread dough on the back of her head. A Pillsbury biscuit canister had exploded from heat, making a loud noise like a gunshot, and a wad of dough had hit her right in the back of the head. When she reached back to find out what it was, she felt the dough and thought it was her brain. She initially passed out, quickly recovered, tried to hold her brains in for over an hour until someone noticed and came to her aid. And the story concludes that the woman was blonde, but that's just in my notes here. I have nothing to do with that. But anyway, that's there. Hey, I'm the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. I didn't marry a blonde, but we won't talk any further about that either, will we? So we'll just leave it there. Now I'm in big trouble, aren't I? As again, let's just close in prayer. There are times you just need to close in prayer. How many of you think that self-examination's kind of important sometimes in life, huh? To really know where you're at, what is going on. Now, if any of you already want to go snope that, I did just to find out, and sure enough, it's a story that goes back to a comedian in the 1940s, and she made it up. It's not true, and it's been in newspapers all across the United States, but I tell you what, it's fun to tell that story. But it's not even true. Isn't that ridiculous? We could close again in prayer, I guess, at this point. I'd like to lay a backdrop for you today out of 2 Corinthians 13. 1 and 2 Corinthians, two of the longest books that Paul wrote. The other book is Romans. Those are the three really long epistles of Paul. This is the second longest one. Obviously, he loved the Corinthians. He loved the church of Corinth. He addressed major, major issues from sin to eating food sacrificed to idols to disunity, where they were following all the different apostles rather than following Jesus. All kinds of things in both 1 and 2 Corinthians. They interweave. Paul refers back to the first letter. In the second letter, it's just an amazing work, both of these epistles. And in them, you'll find as well interwoven is that Paul was trying to get them to confirm and just affirm his apostleship, that he was a leader, that he was operating in the office of an apostle, and to be appreciated for that. And we note it even when he closes the second letter. He has been writing now for 29 chapters as we break up these books. And here is how it opens. Verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 13. "This will be my third visit to you," he says. "Every matter," quote, "must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses," unquote. "I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time, and I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you." Verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may have seemed to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come and I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Verse 11, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. A few things I want to note in introduction today, four of them in your notes. First of all, the first two, Paul's concern for their self-examination and Paul's goal for their completion and perfection. Self-examination, verse number five, examine yourself. It could be interchangeably, the word could be test yourself. And then he repeats it again, test yourself. So it's to examine ourselves is what Paul wants. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. It's a major call here. Make sure that you're saved, that you're in the faith of Christ. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? And then verses 9 and 11, Paul makes a very clear intent on his heart, because some could read this, as you could read so much of Paul writing to the Corinthians, that he's just really wanting to defend himself, and he's still barking up the same subject on and off for 29 chapters about them accepting his ministry. But look at his heart in verse 9 and verse 11. We are glad whenever we are weak. We, meaning his ministry, the partners that he had in ministry that ministered to them. We are glad when we are weak, but you are strong, Corinthian church. And our prayer is for your perfection. Finally, brothers, verse 11, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Verse 9, that word there comes from the word in verse 11. It means to be perfected in your soul, to be complete. And the beauty of this word is it also has to do with mending and healing and restoring. As a matter of fact, it's that word used in Ephesians 4 where it says that he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. What for? For equipping the church, equipping the saints. It's the word to mend nets, to see people's lives restored and put back together. Realize from Paul, this is what God wanted for his church there in Corinth, but for all of us. It's at the heart of the gospel. It's not only that Paul wanted to see people come to know Christ, but he also wanted to see their lives become healed and whole and restored. That is a part of our salvation. God not only wants to get us to heaven, but he wants us to live an amazing different existence here on earth on our way to heaven. And so twice, the ultimate end of it, Paul says again, is perfection, is wholeness, that we be complete in Christ. So here's my question to you today. What kind of an examined life are you living? What kind of an examined life are you living? Socrates said that the unexamined life is not worth living. More important than that, Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect." Different Greek words, same meaning. Be ye complete. Be brought to the end of this thing called our faith. Be perfected. Be brought to full maturity. God wants us to be mature saints here as we head to there. So there's a spiritual rhythm that comes to this, and we're going to look at it today, and it's called, I put it there purposely in your outline, I left a blank, you can fill it in now. The title is self-examination. That is what I want to talk to you about. It's a rhythm for our lives. Matter of fact, in your outline there, I have for you 22 questions that John Wesley, while he was at Oxford studying, he had a little group, if I remember right, they were called the Holiness Club or the Holy Club, something like that, And this group would meet, and these 22 questions were something they constantly reviewed in their lives. And many of you might look at this and say, man, that is so over the top. But John Wesley was a pretty over the top guy that did a lot for the kingdom. So here's what they would ask themselves, just a few of them. Number one, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Number two, am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate things? Number three, do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Number four, can I be trusted? Number five, am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Six, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Oh, my goodness. Number seven, did the Bible live in me today? Number eight, did I give it time to speak to me every day? Number nine, am I enjoying prayer? Number 10, when did I last speak to someone else about my faith? Number 11, do I pray about the money that I spend? Number 12, do I get out of bed on time and get up on time? Number 13, do I disobey God in anything? And it goes on like that. Now, a lot of people could look at that and say, that is so extreme for today. That was fine back in those years of John Wesley, but for today, but follow me, it was a rhythm. And this group of men got together. How many of you know that kind of self-examination on a regular basis is going to produce something in someone's life? What a great call. I'd encourage you to just put that in your Bible this week, pull it out in your quiet times, and why don't we just have a week of self-examination on these 22? You might come up with more questions. I've already referred to the barrel before, but Pastor Barnett, when I was a youth pastor and college pastor years ago, he used to talk a lot about our barrel and how every one of us, we're like a barrel. And when our barrel gets kicked, what's really in us is what comes out. And we like to think when our barrels really are pretty calm and peaceful and everything is just good, we're just happy little Christians, that our barrels always flow with nice things. But how many of you know if you get a really good swift kick, sometimes what comes out is really not something you're too proud of. And the goal of this thing is that we mature in Christ all the way through our lives. All the way to what? Paul said, aim for perfection. I am a long way away. Could I hear an amen, honey? Amen. She waved a hanky just then. That's right. I'm a long way away. So are you. But Paul's concern was for their self-examination, verse 5. His goal was for their completion and their perfection, verses 9 and 11. And my concern for you, even as a new pastor here, would be I want to see people grow and mature. I want to see the body of Christ be what God wants us to be. Surely that's what any pastor would say. I'll start with a day I'll never forget years ago, and it was completely Carla's fault. But it was a Friday. And our girls had half day, and they were then about the ages of 10, 8, and I'd say 6, something like that. And they had half day, and Friday is our day off, has been for years. And so we would enjoy the morning together and then go pick them up. But this day, we have been going so hard in ministry that as we talked about it, Carla suggested, why don't we just let the girls have the day off, and we'll just go do something. So we got up that morning, and I just remember that I was out because that's, of course, your day that you get things done around the house. And so I was out doing some yard work, et cetera. And as I did, I remember I had a hose in my hand, and I was spraying off something. And I'd gone in a few minutes before, and our girls were lined up there in our bathroom. That's how they did it in that day. I mean, basically, that's how three girls operate. Aubrey, the youngest, by the time she was like 8 months old, she was using a hot iron, you know, on her hair. I mean, it was amazing. But that's just the way they rub off on each other. And so I had seen them in there doing their thing. And how many know their thing's not my thing? Good amen. Okay. And so I have nothing to do, and so I'm out doing some work. Well, Carla opened up the door, and there was just a slight little tone to this question. And I had a barrel. How many know what I'm talking about at that moment? And the hose is in my hand, and she just said, I thought that we were going to take the day and go be with the girls. I'll be there in a minute, and I'm hosing. Now, as I'm hosing, I'm getting ticked. Okay, let's just be real about it. I let another 10 or 12 minutes go by, and I'm finishing up, and all of a sudden, the door opened again. And it was basically the same question, but how many of you know inflection matters a lot to a question? And that word thought really stood. I thought that we were going to take the day, whatever. Now, I certainly understand now where she was coming from, but at that point, it bugged me. I was ticked. So I'm just hosing. Man, I'm hosing. And the sinful nature is just riling up inside of me. And I just kept hosing. I went in there a few minutes later, and we had words, and we seldom have words. But we did, and the girls, I mean, their eyes were about this big because that's just not the way our home is operated. That's not the way our marriage has been for 25 years, and I'm thankful it's that way. And it was just, it was unusual, so our girls were kind of stunned. And Michaela in the early service was sitting here in the second row, and she remembers that moment, and it was just kind of, whoa, what is going on here? Well, I went ahead later, I showered, and I took our oldest over to the mall for a few minutes that was very close by just to grab something. But all the way from, I mean, this moment with the hose, all the way to walking into that mall, the Holy Spirit was all over me, and I knew I was wrong. My response had been so fleshly. And I'd got madder and madder and uglier on the inside, and it came spilling out. And I said to Whitney, "Whitney, when we get back, I need to apologize to your mother, and I've got to apologize to you girls because I'm the leader of our home." And we had a little discussion. It was like discipleship time, walking through like Macy's or some department store. And when I got home, I went right to Carla, and we closed the door, and I talked to her, and I apologized. And then I lined up the three girls on the bed, and I said, "Girls, your dad did not handle that the way he should have." And I walked through it, and I confessed my sin. You know, when I look back, how many of you ever had a moment with a hose? Let me see your hand. You know what I'm talking about. And you look back, and you think, that is the stupidest, silliest, dumbest thing to get upset over. But you know, at that moment, it becomes king of the universe. What's going on? The bottom line, two other points, is this. Our spiritual maturing comes through obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I still fail at this. But that's how we mature. Is when the Holy Spirit says, "Jeff, roll up the hose, turn off the bib, get in there, because you made a commitment of this day to your wife." Even though you can justify so many things in the flesh, just to listen to God say, "Drop it, cool it, just go in, make peace." The second time when the Holy Spirit, as you're working with that hose, see, the maturing process comes when we obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, everyone picture this. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It's our tenderness. It's our response. It's how quickly we say yes to the Lord when He speaks to us. And it can be as silly as put the hose down and go in the house. And our response to the Holy Spirit's conviction must result in confession. And see, it was a good thing. Dad's here, let me tell you. You'll bank away a few bucks with your kids if you're willing to be humble and say, "Hey, I blew it. I blew it." That's a good thing for a husband to do, good thing for dads to do. And I love to hear moms and yeah. Anyway, we'll just move on. Henry Martin had one of the shortest, most incredible missions works known in especially early missions. 200 years ago, he left England and he went to India. And 6 years later, he was trying to make his way back home to England because of illness and sickness in his body. He died in Turkey, buried by strangers at the age of 31. And he had left the love of his life back in England. A brilliant man. He interpreted the New Testament into Persian and Hindustani. William Carey said, "Wherever Henry Martin goes, no other missionary will be needed there." That's how powerful a young man he was in ministry. And thankfully, with 6 years of missions and he was gone. And I don't understand the economy of God, but in 6 years of work, thankfully he journaled, because otherwise we would know very little about Henry Martin. But here's one thing he said about his journaling. He said, "My object in making this journal is to accustom myself to self-examination and to give my experience a visible form on paper so as to leave a stronger impression on the memory and thus to improve my soul in holiness. For the review of such a lasting testimony will serve the double purpose of conviction and of consolation." See, his journal was the rhythm of self-examination, leading to, he says, conviction, which we know led to confession. It is a humble, humble thing to do. Now, if you have your Bibles, go over with me to Psalm 32, and we're just going to pull a few points there from Psalm 32. But everybody follow me today. How many of you here have not yet reached perfection? Let me see your hand. All right. I'm glad you even laugh as we raise our hands. So you know what we need? Follow me. We need to examine ourselves. And we need to let the Holy Spirit, Psalm 139, "Search me, O God," right? "Try my anxious thoughts, search my ways. See if there be any offensive way that I'm fumbling and stumbling in my life, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you never pray that prayer, you know what? You probably won't live in a lot of conviction. If you never say, "God, point the spotlight into my life where I am faulty," it is so easy, isn't it easy, for us to always look at those around us. It is so easy to judge everyone but ourselves. And yet the Bible says it's a healthy rhythm that we practice self-examination. I bet many of you will relate very well to Psalm 32. Verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent with a hose in my hand, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped like in the heat of summer. Selah, pause. Just, you ever been there with God? Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Pause, Selah, meditate on what you're thinking. Four things here, just to stop there quickly. Number one, the happiness of self-examination and confession is knowing that our sins are forgiven, that they're covered. Blessed, verse 1, is he whose transgressions are forgiven, sins are covered. Blessed is the man who's a sin, the Lord does not count against him. That word blessed means happy. It brings a happiness when we allow God to examine us and we confess our sins and we get it out of the way. It feels so good to do that. Think of Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept record of my sins, who could stand? How true it is. I mean, if God kept a record and he hung it over our heads, we'd all be beaten down to powder today. We would be dust. That's what Lamentations 3 says. If it wasn't for the Lord's mercy, we would be consumed. But every morning there's new mercy. Hear me today, college student, hear me today. That does not mean that you abuse the grace of God. That doesn't mean that you just say, well, every day there's new grace and I'll live the way I want to live. I had a man who's in prison today who came up to me and said that one day, and I said, no, you're missing it. That is not what that verse means. That verse means if it wasn't for God's wrath being held back and Jesus' blood cutting through and allowing you and I to have forgiveness, and if it wasn't that we had that mercy every day, we would die. But God loves us and forgives us, but it doesn't mean that in every day we just sin all day long and then wake up to new grace every morning. That's abusing grace. But instead that we live a life unto God in holiness, the best that we possibly can. But see, as David prayed this, Psalm 32, and many think it was soon after Bathsheba and Uriah and all of the sins that David committed, of murder and adultery, that many believe that is when David now is saying, happy, blessed, enviable is that man who knows that his sins are forgiven. But you and I have a whole different standard to be judged by. You and I have to realize today that was old covenant. That meant that David was rejoicing that once a year the high priest would go in with the blood of an animal and it would sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant, on that lid, that cover. And then once a year Israel could rejoice that their sins were paid for. But the high priest had to go in year after year. But Jesus, once and for all, died on the cross, and he is our mercy seat, and his blood has been paid for, so you and I today can be happy, happy, happy. Like a Peanuts cartoon, remember Snoopy, huh? Nose in the air, just dancing, thanking God our sins are forgiven today. Sins are covered. That wasn't in my notes, but boy, that felt good. That was good. That's good. Verse 11, then he concludes saying, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. You know, some of you here really need to do this. You look like, you know, baptized in pickle juice or something, man. Everybody smile. That's what the word means. Happy is the man. Amen. Some of you need to get happy. Happy. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. The second thing is this, the happiness of a self-examination and confession is the relieving of our guilt of sin. See, guilt is wicked. Man, guilt is bad. Matter of fact, Norma Vincent Peale's book, 10 Ways to Cultivate Enthusiasm, and you and I use the word more passion today. How do you cultivate passion? I love point number 7. Peale said, allow no sense of guilt to take the luster off your spirit. It's the greatest of all causes of ennui, which means a feeling of being weary, just drained, dissatisfaction with everything. A lot of people live in this, but see, Peale realized that. Guilt is something that will demoralize you. Guilt will just deride you down. It'll debilitate you in your life. And thankfully for you and I, we don't have to live in the guilt of our sin because of Jesus. There's a portion there of Scripture in Hebrews years ago. I remember circling that word guilt. and conscience, and it's around chapters 8, 9, 10, right through there, 11, and it's repeated several times, and I realize what the author was writing to us is that in the old covenant, there was no way to get rid of the guilt. At least they knew their sin was forgiven, but yet it was just not there. Whereas in the new covenant, in Jesus Christ, Hebrews says, our guilt can be cleansed and removed from us. We don't have to live in guilt. I'm convinced today a lot of people just hit it hard. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, all kinds of things. And they're just running from God. They really run from guilt. A lot of people think, no, they're just living free. I don't believe that. Romans says the law of God has been written even on the hearts of the Gentiles, meaning those that didn't have the law, that all of the world stands in judgment before God. And one thing that says that, Paul says their conscience are accusing them. And I think people are plagued today, conscience saying that there is a law and they are crossing that law and they've broken God's law and they're medicating themselves and doing all they can do. When friends, when we're open to Jesus, examine me, Lord, because I know that's how I can confess my sin and be free and have the peace of God and not have to carry my guilt. That's like verse 5. It's like me setting my three little daughters on that bed and talking to them that day. Then I acknowledged my sin, but to the Lord, of course, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Selah, pause and think about it. Thank God. Self-examination leading to confession. Number three, quickly, the happiness of self-examination and confession is finding our security in God. And this is interesting to me. Verse 6 and 7, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. Now notice, he's not talking here about the ungodly. He's not talking about people that don't want God or are just living their way. He's talking to us that say, I want to be godly. I want to follow God. He says, let everyone who is godly call out to God while he's still available to us. I don't think that's a threat. I think, if anything, it's a celebration of the joy of God's grace in our lives and the privilege of his mercy and the abundance of his love for us. Take advantage of what God wants to do for you today. And verse 7 then, you are my hiding place. And you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. We used to sing this song. Remember, you are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. We used to sing that. I never knew the context. I'm thinking the context is just how God delivers, like Psalm 91, that he's always a mighty fortress for us. The context to that song has to do with our sins being forgiven, has to do with how happy we are that God has paid the price for us and that we can live thanking him, and the songs of deliverance that we sing to him are thanking him that we find a refuge in our God today. How secure we are in his grace and his mercy and his love. Take advantage of it, but do not abuse it, in other words. And when he speaks to our hearts, those moments with a hose, that we respond and we say, yes, Lord, and we repent and we confess our sins to him, and we have that peace that really makes us happy and joyful. The fourth point as I close today is the happiness of self-examination and confession is the receiving then of the instruction of God. David said, verses 8, 9, and 10. And catch this, I think it's the key to the whole thing. It's why the rhythm of self-examination leading to confession is so paramount for our lives. Verse 8, God says, I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way that you should go, and I will counsel you, and I will watch over you. Look at verse 9. Don't be like the horse or the mule with a hose in its hoof. All right, which have no understanding, but have to be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds a man who trusts him. Do you see what he's saying? It is a plea. Listen to God. Listen to his word. When God speaks to you, he's saying, please let him instruct you. Don't be where you wrestle with God. Just let God have his way in your life. And as recently as just recent days, I've blown it in this area. And I've wrestled with him. And I need to listen to God. Follow him. You know what this opens you up to as we close today? And Tom, if you'll slip to the piano. What this leads you open to is God's grace. When you confess your sins, I'm telling you, God is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What this leads you to is a life where you know you're right with God, and God is speaking to you, you're responding, and you're growing, you're maturing then in Him. This is what God wants for every one of us. Listen, it will not happen without examination. It's that we have to keep bringing ourselves to the Lord. God, where's my heart today? What do you want to deal with today? Holy Spirit, speak to me today. And then as He reveals things, we confess and we repent of those things and we turn them to the Lord, and then He heals us and He restores us. And it's this process. We call it sanctification. We're already justified in Christ, but we're still being sanctified even as we are sanctified in Him. I'll close with a story. D.L. Moody, who is basically Billy Graham of the 19th century. The story goes that he had a terrible temper. God used that man in a great way, but God uses flawed people all the time. That's all of us. And D.L. Moody had such an anger. And one night, a man came to me. He had two services, and they were packing out the arenas that he would preach at, and they had just had an incredible service. And in between, there was a man that came to him, and he got right in his face and threw something at D.L. Moody, and Moody just lost it, and he pushed the guy, and he fell down steps. And they ran to that man. The man was okay, but D.L. Moody then, of course, one man said, I sat there and thought, well, this meeting's over. How's he going to get up now and preach a second time after this? And D.L. Moody got up the second service, and he opened with these words, quote, "Friends, before beginning tonight, I want to confess that I yielded just now to my temper out in the hall, and I've done wrong. Just as I was coming in here tonight, I lost my temper with a man, and I want to confess my wrong before you all. And if that man is present here whom I thrust away from me in anger, I want to ask his forgiveness and God's. Let us pray." And he prayed, and then he preached. And they said God moved in an incredible way that night. You know why? Because when we confess, the grace of God is poured out. It's when we hide our sins. It's almost like the heat of the noonday sun beating on us that we know, but we keep pushing God aside. It's in those, I'm telling you, you're holding back His grace. But where there is sin, where it abounds, grace does much more abound. So when we confess, when we say, God, deal with my heart, that is when God's grace. Can you imagine if everyone at Central Assembly fully went to the Lord and said, examine my heart and where I have backbit someone, or where I've had bitterness in my heart, where I've spoken when I shouldn't speak, when I've held a bitterness, whatever it is, unforgiveness. God, we just want to get everything so clean and pure. Could you imagine how much grace would flood this place? And what holds it back many times is that we are unwilling to let God examine our hearts, but we're willing to examine everybody else's. So then Jesus says, wise words, judge not, lest you be judged. It's because many times we live an unexamined life. Socrates said that's, you know, not worth living. Hear me. The Word of God tells us that's not worthy of living for Him. We must allow Him to examine our hearts. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, if you will. I believe God is speaking to people right now through His Word. And I'd ask you today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking about, just for a moment, how many of you are here and you say, Jeff, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower today. But you say, you know, I don't allow Him to speak to me enough. I'm going to leave here, even with that list of 22 maybe, I'm going to apply that. But I'm going to ask God this week in my quiet time to examine my heart more and let Him work in my heart. If that's you, could I just see your hand today? How many of you're there? Wonderful. That's awesome. That's a great response, a huge percentage of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would there be anybody here this morning as we close? You see, Jeff, as I walked in the door, however you got here, maybe you attend here regularly, maybe you haven't been here in years, maybe you've never walked in these doors, but somehow God led you here. You arrived here today, and right now you realize between you and God, things are not right, and you want to ask for God to forgive you right now of your sin, and I'm going to pray with you right where you're at. I'd love to lead you through with this entire church today a prayer to say, Jesus, forgive me, and I want to get things right with you, God. Is there anyone here, you put up your hand right now, you say, that's me. And you joined those in the early service that did this. Anybody? You just put up your hand. Just that I see it real quick. You just say, I know things are not right. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Just quickly, just so I can see it to know. Between you and God, I see that hand. Bless you. Anybody else? You see, I know that things are not right with God. Maybe you've never asked God to come into your heart, but today is a day for you. Put up your hand right now. Anybody? You just put up your hand. You join these. Anyone else today? Thank you, Lord. I'll give you just a moment longer. I feel like God is pulling on a few people's hearts right now. Oh, just yield to Him. Don't be like a horse with a bit and a bridle. Just yield to God. You believe in Jesus. Just put your faith in Him today. Anybody? I'll give you a moment longer. Anyone else to join these? Anyone else? Amen. I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. And as I do, prayer team and staff, would you come across the front today if you would? Just prepare yourselves for prayer. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. God, I'm a convicted pastor this morning. My own life areas just this week that you've dealt with me. Just in recent hours even of dealing with my heart, God. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us here that raised our hand just a moment ago, that God, this week will be a new week for us. We'll start it even today before we go to bed tonight, Lord. We will go to your word. We'll take tools, whatever it is, God, to help us to examine our lives, and we'll lay it bare before you and say, God, work in us. If there's any offensive, wicked way in us, God, that you'll reveal it, we'll confess it to you. And Lord, you'll bring an amazing grace to everyone that just raised their hand. For those, Lord, that want to open their heart to you right now, we pray this prayer in simple faith. Would you pray it with me together, everyone out loud? Can we pray it together? And if you raise your hand, even if you did not raise your hand, but you say, Jeff, I do. I want God in my life. I want Jesus to forgive me. I'm going to invite you right now to pray with us. Would you pray with me now? Let's say it together. Dear God, I know that I've sinned. I've missed your plan and your will for my life. God, please forgive me and cleanse my heart and change me from the inside out. I put my faith in Jesus as your Son that came to this earth and died on the cross for my sins. I believe in Him. And I open my heart to Him now. Do your work in Jesus' name. Amen.